Verse 9, have made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, then the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ. It will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to today continue and probably wrap up our series of studies on the many sons of Abraham, Father Abraham and many sons. And we've been looking at those sons, and you know, we kind of do this periodically because things in the Middle East flare up periodically, and that's the root of all of this, of course, as we've been seeing the past several weeks, is those many sons of Abraham. And we won't go through all of them again, but just to kind of remind you, these are all the sons of Abraham that are fighting over the land in the Middle East. You have the sons of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons, the sons of Abraham through Ishmael, the sons of Abraham through Keturah, and then the sons of the great-grandsons of Abraham through Ishmael, which of course was Jacob's brother, twin brother, but didn't receive the blessing. So all of these people in human terms, in physical terms, claim the land that God gave to Abraham. And we've studied the past several weeks, and we'll just review it quickly this morning, how that, you know, Scripture is clear where that lineage goes. That lineage goes through Abraham to Isaac to Jacob's 12 sons, all the way down to King David, all the way down ultimately to Jesus Christ. And you see that lineage that goes from Abraham to Christ. Now, of course, Islam and other faiths of the world that don't accept the Word of God as the Word of God, don't accept the Scripture as the Word of God, they don't buy all that. They don't think all that's true. They believe that Ishmael was of course, Muslims do, that Ishmael was the chosen son. If you read their writings, Ishmael was the one that Abraham offered up on the mountain, not Isaac. So all of that revolves around Ishmael. And then, as we saw in the little graph there, Ishmael has 12 sons. They become the heads of 12 nations, and on it goes. And we're dropping bombs on Iran today. That's how it goes. For 4,000 years ago, it started, and it continues on today. We've kind of looked at some of that. That Jesus Christ is the rightful king. He's the one that is going to receive that inheritance ultimately. He's the one that's going to sit on the throne of his father David and reign over true Israel, that is the true nation. And Dave, you'll want to listen to this because I'll explain how Dan had it wrong the other night. So yeah, Dave asked a question in a text chain about who Israel is and true Israel and all that, and Dan Gross just had it so bad. I don't know about that guy. I don't know why we haven't had him come speak, but anyhow, we will. So it's true Israel. That's not all the nation Israel, because in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus Christ says the kingdom will be taken from you, that is the leadership of the current nation, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, which is the remnant in Israel, that little flock. And then the nations of the world, as we see here, will be blessed based on how they deal with that remnant, with that little flock, which is one of the big problems. If you were to today politically say, well, we should support Israel because God says, I'll bless them that bless you and curse him that curseth you, who would you support? That nation that's over there today is not there as God's remnant. They're not there in belief that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. In fact, they're there in absolute rank unbelief, believing that Jesus Christ is not their Messiah and believing that it's their Jewishness that will save them and all of that. So supporting that nation is not going to get you anything. It's at the time of Jacob's trouble when true Jacob is being persecuted. In fact, at the time of Jacob's trouble, what happens to the political leadership of the nation Israel? What do? They join the Antichrist. So you wouldn't want to help that group because they've joined the Antichrist. It's the remnant in Israel that doesn't take the mark of the beast, that doesn't bow down to Antichrist. That's the ones that need help. And so in that time frame, in the proper time frame that Matthew 25 will be in effect, where the sheep nations and the goat nations and all of that, It's those that treated that remnant, it's those that identified in Israel the believing remnant and helped them, not those that just helped the nation that was aligned with the Antichrist. And of course, at that point then, Jesus Christ as King of Israel becomes king over the whole earth. And he rules and reigns sitting on the throne of his father David. And that is God's plan and God's purpose for establishing authority and dominion on the earth. And as we showed you just last week, the reason that all of this is so focused on the Middle East is, and you look at those names that are on the map there, all names you're hearing in the news today, and in the middle of all that is Israel and Jerusalem and the city from which Jesus Christ will rule and reign in his kingdom. So that's why that part of the world is at issue. It's not an issue of, you know, who is king in Montana, although he will be king of Montana. It's an issue of who is king in the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you read in Scripture about the land, that's the land. And when you read, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then we'll hear from heaven, we'll forgive their sin and cleanse their land. Not Montana. It's that land right there. That's the land. Not that Montana doesn't need cleansed, but it's that land right there. That's where God is going to cleanse the land. That's where that prayer is about. It's about those people. It's about that nation. So today, though, Paul's ministry, and we studied a little bit the last couple of weeks about Paul's ministry, and Paul's ministry is to the nations of the earth. He turns from Israel, that passage in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 28, three times in the book of Acts. I turn to the Gentiles, I turn to the Gentiles, I turn to the Gentiles. Threefold cord is not easily broken. Three times Paul makes this pronouncement of judgment upon Israel and turns to the Gentiles, and because God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So today the ministry is not about Israel. It's about Paul's message to the nations of the earth, and Paul's message to the nations of the earth is a heavenly message about a new creature. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 tells us, in heavenly places. Our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A new creature, Jew and Gentile, have become one in Christ, and we are now blessed with the faith of our father Abraham. And that's sort of where we left off last week, understanding that as head of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is king over the heavens. All of Israel's plan, all of Israel's program was about Jesus Christ reigning on the earth and establishing a kingdom on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, it's all about the earth. Give us this day our daily bread. If you're in heaven, you don't need daily bread. You got it. You're good. But here on the earth, especially during that time of Jacob's trouble, you need that daily bread. And Jesus Christ, as head of the body of Christ, becomes the king and the potentate and the ruler and the reigner and king of kings and lord of lords, not just here on the earth, but also in the heavenly places. And in those heavenly places, by becoming a part of that, we become a part of that by becoming spiritual children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. So our relationship to Abraham is not physical. It's not because we're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 3. Let's pick up here. It's where we stopped last week. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes clear, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And in addition to helping us understand our relationship to Abraham, this verse points out the absolute technical accuracy of the King James Bible. It is to one seed. And if you go back and look at that verse in Genesis, it is to his seed, not seeds as of many. You know, the New Bibles say to his descendants. We can't make descendants seed. There's one seed. And we are with Abraham because of our relationship with Christ. Not because we are physically descended from Abraham, but because we are spiritually united to Christ, who is descended from Abraham. Verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ, you could be Abraham's physical seed and not belong to Christ because you don't have faith. But in the dispensation of grace, by faith you belong to Christ, and therefore you become Abraham's seed. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We didn't look at this verse last week, but it definitely has an impact on what we're talking about here with our relationship to Abraham. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says this, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We have known Christ after the flesh. That is, Israel knew him after the flesh. He was the kinsman of all the nation Israel. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. He came to this earth. He came unto his own kin, and they received him not. As much as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. His brethren, the nation Israel. That's not our relationship with Christ. Henceforth know we him no more. We have a spiritual relationship with Christ by faith in him and what he accomplished. And that gives us a spiritual relationship to our father Abraham, who's our father by faith. And we studied that in Romans 4 and Galatians 3 last week. All spiritual. Now, here's what we need to be sure we understand, though. All spiritual children of Abraham, as spiritual children of Abraham, we are not recipients of Israel's physical blessings. And this is where people kind of go off the rail. Well, Father Abraham, is it proper for us to call him Father Abraham? Yes, it is. We just read the verse. You know, we're all children of Abraham by faith in Christ. But being a child of Abraham, does that entitle us to the promises made to Abraham? A land and bounteous harvests and all the things that Abraham has promised in the land. Being a spiritual heir of Abraham does not make you a recipient of Israel's physical blessings. Go to Romans 8. And Paul gives plenty of indication of this in his writings, in his own life, and what he goes through, and also what he tells us, you know, we'll be going through. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, Paul says this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We wait for the redemption of our body. We wait for those physical blessings. We wait for the veil of the flesh to be removed so that we can be manifested as we truly are, as the sons of God. We wait for that. Israel had that blessing. Hey, you obey my word, you obey my law, and I will bless you. I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll send rain in the due season. I'll send the corn. I'll send the wheat. Your enemies will flee from before you. All of those things will happen because you're my physical nation. You're my physical people. And what happens is, they say, well, Father Abraham, we're spiritual descendants of Abraham, therefore, we get those physical blessings. Therefore, if you send me $100, God will send it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. And if you send me $100, and then God multiplies that 10 times, so he gives you back, what's 10 times, 1,000, then if you send me some of that, then he'll give you 10,000. Then you send me some of that, and he'll give you 100,000. And on it goes. Because that blessing, that physical blessing that God promised to the physical descendants of Abraham, people try to claim that for themselves. Even though we are not physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are not entitled to the physical land that God gave to them. We are not entitled to the physical blessings God gave to them. But we are entitled to spiritual things, and we talked about that last week. But physically, go to 1 Corinthians. Look what Paul says about himself and his own ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul describes himself. He says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as I beloved, my beloved sons, I warn you. For though I have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not, though ye have rather 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." You know, we quote that verse a lot when we talk about Paul. Be ye followers of me. Follow Paul as he followed Christ. But, you know, in the context here, if you're going to follow Paul, what are you going to follow him in? There, Verla said it. She didn't want to say it. She had to admit it, though. She said, he's suffering? So, yeah, you're going to follow him in his suffering. Certainly, you're following his gospel. But when you do that, you follow, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and no certain dwelling place. Labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being famed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. So, you know, when you fry bacon and sausage and potatoes and stuff in your iron skillet in the morning for breakfast, and then all that gook that's left in the bottom when you're done and you scrape it out, that's offscourings. That's the stuff you scrape out of the pan at the end of the day, at the end of the meal, whatever. Paul never says, you know what? If we serve him well, he will bless us abundantly with health, with wealth, with land, with cars, with... He never says that. Now, Israel's told that. As a nation, if they serve God, they'll be abundantly blessed. We're never told the better you serve God, the more you will prosper. In fact, Paul served God very well, and he's offscouring. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He describes his own situation there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've got to get over to 2 Corinthians instead of 1st. We're not talking about the Lord's Supper this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24, "Of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night..." By the way, you're going to bless Israel. Would you want to be blessing those Jews that beat Paul five times? Would that be the right Jews to support? I don't think so. So you got to be careful, even if you're in the context of that prophetic program and that time period when you're entering out into Daniel's 70th week, you got to be careful about which Jews you're supporting, because the true Israel of God is not the people that were beating Paul five times. That's not the remnant. That's not true Israel. Anyhow, let's go on. Thrice I was beaten with rods, verse 25. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. At night and day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I'm hungry, I'm naked, I've been beaten, I'm in prison. What did Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 tell his followers? Take no thought about what you shall wear, what you shall put on. Take no thought where you should lay your head. Look at the grass of the field. Consider the grass of the field. See how God clothes it. Shall he not much more clothe you? So where's that for Paul? Why didn't God give Paul some clothes? He's naked. He's in prison. He's got no certain dwelling place. He's got not a place to lay his head. So what's going on here? He must have not been serving the Lord. Was Paul not serving the Lord? Anybody want to stand up and say, I'm doing a better job than Paul did with serving the Lord, getting the message of grace out? But look at his life. Spiritual children of Abraham are not recipients of Israel's physical blessings. It's part of rightly dividing the word of truth, which we talked about last week, and we'll end up there this week again. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Those physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had physical blessings that went with being that nation descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We as spiritual descendants of Abraham, spiritually linked to him through Christ, our linkage is not physical. It's not about the land. It's not about this earth. It's about something else. And that's an important distinction to make. Because some people, as soon as you say, well, years and years ago, you know, my dad taught Sunday school and you know, he was going through things like this. And a lady said, well, Father Abraham, isn't he our father too? Galatians chapter 3. He is. Well, then, whatever was Abraham's is mine. Go walk through the land. The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of the Ites, it's all. Well, then why aren't you over there, for one thing? Well, you can apply that to whatever land you want. See, people will spiritualize a physical promise. It's a physical promise about a piece of real estate in the Middle East. Well, yeah, but I'm going to claim that for Montana. I don't know why I'm picking on Montana this morning. I'm going to claim that for the United States. Well, you can't do that. If it's a physical promise, it's tied to that physical land that God made it to. And once you start spiritualizing all of it, then it all means nothing anyhow. So we need to keep that in mind. We are spiritual children of Abraham. Does not entitle us to the physical blessings of Abraham and his physical seed. God will fulfill his promises of physical and spiritual blessings to Israel. Important. This is where part of the big debate in the professing church is today about do you support Israel, do you not support Israel, all that sort of stuff. Because the question is, does the church become the inheritor of Israel's stuff? Is God done with Israel, in essence? Well, yeah, Israel was God's people in the Old Testament. The church is God's people in the New Testament. And all the stuff that was Israel's in the Old Testament is ours in the New Testament. Is that right? That's what covenant theology basically says. That, you know, the church just kind of took over for Israel. But that's not what Scripture says. Romans chapter 11 and Romans 9, 10, and 11. I'll tell you, Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you don't get Romans 9, 10, and 11... you're not going to understand right dividing the word of truth. It's interesting. Paul, well, all right, let's read Romans 11, verse 25 through 29. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So blindness in part has happened to Israel. What's the next word there? So is Israel going to stay blind forever? No, because if you say until, if you say we have to sit here and listen to Tracy until 12 o'clock, then that means there's hope, right? There's hope that, you know, eventually you can stop listening to me. So Israel is blinded in part until. So it's not a permanent thing. The church has not replaced Israel. God is doing something through the church that's different. And when people don't rightly divide the word of truth and understand that, it gets you in these circular arguments that you can't get out of. Verse 25, the end of the verse, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Is God going to do something with Israel? That verse says all Israel shall be saved. And again, it's important you define who Israel is. Paul talks in Galatians 6 about the Israel of God, the true Jew, the remnant, that nation that he gave the kingdom to in Matthew chapter 21. That Israel shall be saved, as it is written, shall come out of Zion to deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Is God going to take away their sins? That verse says he is. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God. Is God going to repent and change his mind about what he was going to do with Israel? He just can't good help these days, I'll tell you. He is not going to repent. He is not going to change his mind about his ultimate plan for all Israel shall be saved. I shall take away their sins, and I will fulfill the promises that I made to them. All those promises will be fulfilled. The gifts and calling. Our apostle Paul, talking to Gentiles, says, remember, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God promised Israel an earthly kingdom, if God promised Israel a king to reign in that kingdom after the line of David, if God promised to make them prosperous and bring the corn and the rain and all, God is going to do it because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He is going to do that for Israel. Romans 11 makes clear that what Israel was promised, they will receive. Now, how are they going to receive it? Well, let's go to Ezekiel 36. Sometimes I put verses here that you can write down for reference and look at later, but we just don't have time to look at them all. But let's go to Ezekiel 36. So what is one of the promises of God to Israel? Well, Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, here's one of the promises of God to Israel. Well, a whole series of them, actually. But they're all tied up in that passage in Jeremiah 31 is about the new covenant that God's going to make with Israel. Rightly dividing the word of truth, who does God make the new covenant with? Gentiles? What did I just say? He makes a new covenant with Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made when I took them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, but I'm going to make them a new covenant. You can't have a new covenant. If God had made a covenant with the Gentiles, would that have been new or would that have been the first one? That'd have been the first one. So if you're going to have a new one that makes the old one old, then the new one has to be made with the same people that the old one was made with. And it is. It's made with Israel. And part of the promises of that new covenant, verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. That's the new covenant promise right there. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. I'm gonna fix things for you, Israel. And notice, it's not for your sakes that I do that. I like that. It's not because you're so great. It's not because you deserve it. Why is God gonna, it's not for your sakes that I do it. Why is God gonna do it? Because he promised it. Because Christ made a way for him to do it for Israel. And it shows the veracity of God. I promised you I was going to do this. I found a way to be able to do it for you, even though you don't deserve it, based on the new covenant and that covenant made on better blood, the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats. I'm going to do this for you, not for your sakes, but for my sakes, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And if I promised I'm going to do something, you'll be blame sure I'm going to do it. No matter what else happens, I'm going to do it. and he establishes that nation in the land that God gave them. You'll dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you shall be my people. I will be your God. Verse 29, I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Not only will you be in the land, but you'll be prosperous in the land. You cannot spiritualize that promise. It's about a specific land. And when he says corn, he means corn. And when he says the trees bear fruit, he means the trees bear fruit. And it's exactly what he says is going to happen. I'm going to fulfill those promises. How's he going to fulfill them? Go to Isaiah 13. What's it going to take? You know, there's a lot of fighting goes on over there today. Whatever you think politically, Donald Trump had a really funny line the other day, I thought. Because, you know, they have all these ceasefires over there. But they keep shooting at each other. Somewhat, anyhow. And some reporter asked Donald Trump, well, if there's a ceasefire, why are they still shooting at each other? And Trump said, well, for over there, that's a ceasefire. You know, it's like, yeah, well, you know. For you and in your neighborhood in Altoona here, that wouldn't be a ceasefire. That was just a few shots last night. Yeah, that's no big deal. Just a few missiles came in last night. But for over there, that's a ceasefire. And you know what? There's a lot of truth. There's never really a time, is there, when it's really at peace in the Middle East. There's always something going on. It's just that it's a little less than it is at other times. But it's going to settle the issue. Isaiah 13 says this. In verse number 6, Isaiah 13, 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That's Jehovah God saying that, by the way. That's not Allah God saying that. That's Jehovah God. Incidentally, the people say, well, Allah is just the Arabic word for God. It is not. It is the Muslim name for God. Jehovah is not just the Hebrew word for God. It is the name of the Hebrews' God. And Jehovah and Allah are not the same. Well, everybody's worshiping God. No. We and Israel worships Jehovah. They worship Allah, which is the moon god, which is, you know, there's a whole other story about that. But the point is, this is Jehovah God. Verse 1 of chapter 13, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. This is a prophecy of Isaiah. Down in verse 4, the noise of the multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation destroy the whole land. Howl ye for the day of the Lord. All those lords I emphasize, they're all capital letters, L-O-R-D. And what's that a translation of always in your King James Bible? It's Jehovah. It's Jehovah that's coming. It's Jehovah that's sending his son with those armies of heaven to punish the world for their evil. But after that's all done, look over at chapter 14. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord, Jehovah, shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressed ceased and the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into what? Singing. So part of the day of the Lord is it's full of wrath and judgment and cruelty, and he destroys and punishes the inhabitants of the earth. But what then comes after that destruction? Peace. All the earth, that verse, I mean, that's an amazing verse. After all this destruction, verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet, and they break forth into singing. That's who breaks forth. Back in verse 1, the Lord shall have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. That nation, God establishes them in their land with their blessings, and their people receive that blessing in the land. That's the ultimate goal that God has for that nation, to establish them and rule the earth through that nation. God is not done with Israel yet. All Israel shall be saved. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And Paul makes clear that in Romans 11. And then you go back and look, well, what are those promises? Here they are. You can read Joel chapter 2, same thing. It starts off with, you know, the armies of heaven come and they go through that land, and before them it's the Garden of Eden, and behind them it's a desolate wilderness, and they destroy everything. And then you get on down in Joel chapter 2 and it says, but now Israel rejoices because Israel is established in the land and Israel receives that blessing that God had promised to them. God, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God will do what he said he's going to do with Israel. Have you seen heavens opened lately and the white horses coming? That's not what he's doing now. That's not his purpose now. His purpose now is something else. In fact, go to the passage in 2 Peter. You know, we started off with Paul, and Paul says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Paul sort of speaks up, if you will, for Israel and for God's plan and purpose for Israel and what he's going to do with Israel, and saying, yes, God is going to fulfill his promises with Israel. That's not what I'm here for. I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I'm out here preaching to all men that they need to repent and come to Christ, change their mind about who God is. But I'm telling you that God is going to do for Israel what he said he's going to do. And Peter jumps on that bandwagon, and he says in 2 Peter 3:1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's why we put that little story in the bulletin this morning. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, what the next two words? Will come. See, Peter picks up, Paul says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All Israel shall be saved. Peter picks up on that and says, guess what? The day of the Lord will come. We just read about the day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 13. Two things happen at the day of the Lord. He destroys the enemies of Israel, the sinners out of the land, and he establishes Israel in their kingdom, and they sing about it. And Peter says to that nation, that day will come. The day of the Lord will come. I'm going to find my place again. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord, this period of time we're in now when God is being long-suffering, is salvation. Even as our blood brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which are unlearned and unstable, rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Peter says, the day of the Lord will come. God is going to do for Israel what he said he's going to do for Israel. He's doing something totally different today. We studied that last week. Totally different today, but he is going to do what he said he would do with Israel. If God's going to do what he's going to do with Israel, do you have to do it today? No. It's not your responsibility today to do it. Now, politically, you can do whatever you want with Israel. As politically, just like every other nation in the world. We deal with every nation in the world in a political way based on what we need, what they need, friendships, enemieship, whatever. But God doesn't need you to help him defend his people. When he decides it's time to come and establish his kingdom, all the B-2 bombers in the world are not going to make a difference. Because the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and that'll settle the issue. He will establish the kingdom. And when he establishes, you know what you're going to know? You know what Israel's going to know? Who did this? Jehovah God did this. It's not us. We didn't come back and build our land again. No. God came and he destroys the land and then he makes it great. And we sing. And when he does that, when God does that, when he comes, when that sword out of his mouth, when Christ returns to fulfill Israel's promises, he will also fulfill his promises made to the church, the body of Christ. Because he comes to fulfill that one purpose that he has to make Jesus Christ all in all. And to do that in earth and in heaven. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Get this passage just to kind of tie it to Isaiah chapter 13. Paul talks about in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first, which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, people say, well, the day of the Lord, that's not a day of comfort. That's a day of wrath and judgment. So this can't be the same thing. But you know what? For Israel, is the day of the Lord a day of comfort? For true Israel, because what happens when the day of the Lord, when the wrath part is all done, what do we hear Israel doing? Singing. Wow. They're singing. Comfort ye, comfort ye. They're singing. And we sing with them. And in chapter 5, Brethren, the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Did we read about that anywhere else? Didn't Peter say the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the... I wonder if they're talking about the same thing. If they're not, they should have called it something different probably. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I didn't call it out to you, but if you go back and look in Isaiah chapter 13 where we read, those people that are getting destroyed at the coming of the Lord, you know what it says about them? It says they are travailing as a woman with child. But keep your hand right here. Just flip back for a second. Just a second. We're going to quit. I promise. To Isaiah chapter 13, where we were earlier. I should have called this out when we were there. And my mind isn't what it used to be, and it never was much. So Isaiah chapter 13, look at verse 8. So this is talking about the people, you know, the hands will be faint, every man's heart shall melt, verse 8, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth, they shall be amazed one another, their faces shall be as flames. They shall be, these people that God comes to judge, that Jesus Christ comes to judge, they'll be in pain as a woman that travaileth. And what is Paul, what's the terminology he uses? Verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul summarizes it here in verse 16. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Or verse 6, did I say 16? All right, well, verse 6, how about that? There is no 16, just in case you wondered. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 1. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When Jesus Christ, when those heavens split open and that sword comes, what can you do? The words in the verse. Rest. What's Israel, true Israel, going to do when the heavens open and the Lord comes? Rest. So you can sit and watch the show. There you go. Best fireworks display ever. As he will destroy miserably the sinners out of the land, those miserable sinners. And that's the promise. And God is not double-minded, but we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, you see, Genesis 1:1, what's Genesis 1:1 say? God created the heaven and the earth. Does anybody know what Revelation 21:1 says? Yep. I, John, saw the new heaven and the new earth. And you know what that verse in the middle, Ephesians chapter 1, says? That God has a purpose to fulfill, and the mystery of his will is that he fulfills that purpose in heaven and in earth. And Israel is a part of fulfilling that purpose in the earth, and we are a part of fulfilling that purpose in the heavens. And God is going to do with Israel what he said he's going to do with Israel, but that's got nothing to do with what he's doing with us today in the dispensation of grace. And a failure, there's two things to get everything straight in this whole world. I'm going to give you the answer, all right? Listen to this. Everything in the whole world will be solved. If you believe that book, the book you have in your lap, the King James Bible, is the Word of God, infallible, number one. And number two, if you do that to it, rightly divide it. If you do those two things, all the problems in the world go away. The problems politically go away. The problems in your life go away. The problems in your family go away. They all go away. I have the book. It's true. And I rightly divide it. Case closed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word, studying it together. We thank you that we have a special place and purpose in your program and your plan, and that is to fulfill your purpose of Christ being all in all in the heavenlies. And we pray that we would distinguish that and understand the difference between that and your purpose in the earth of Christ being all in all through your nation Israel, and that we would always understand your word to be your word, the truth, but also rightly divide that word of truth. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.